Last week we talked about the gospel being preached at another Antioch. And today we want to hear the response to the gospel after it was preached. So when you think of the gospel, I know we always think that, okay, it's about Jesus, and he died on the cross for us to save us from our sins, and the Father raised him back to life as a sign that that had been accepted. And we always seem to focus on the good news part. Is there any bad news in the good news? What's the alternative? If Jesus hadn't died on the cross for us, we would be lost today, the same as anybody else. But he did die for us. But there's still the choice that we have to accept the message or to push it away. And today's story we heard about some people who pushed it away. It talks about the good news. Therefore, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. He doesn't stop there. He goes on and says, take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. And then he goes and he quotes from the book of Habakkuk. I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. And it was a bad thing that was going to happen. God was finally going to deal with Israel's rejection of him and bring in the Babylonians. And then we need to talk a little bit about the purpose of gathering together. Because the people in the synagogue had gathered together and they had heard the scriptures and there had been a prayer time and there had been a recitation. Just like we read from the scriptures together, they would speak from Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, what does the Lord require of you? Our God is one. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That was part of the service. And they had a worship time. And then they had a teaching time. And Paul and Barnabas were asked to come and give a word of exhortation. Same word as the word of comfort. So if you exhort someone, you are trying to get them to keep on going, to be comforted by what God has promised. And all of these things were going on in that synagogue and some other things too. What should mark out us as belonging to God, as being God's people, to be living out our faith? What are the character traits that other people should see in us? The behavior. What are behaviors that people who look at us and said, oh, that guy's supposed to be a Christian. What are those things to be seen? Well, in this passage, it says the disciples were full of the Holy Spirit and with joy. No long faces. They were full of joy, even though they were going through tough times. And persecution had just kicked Paul and Barnabas out of the city. Paul and Barnabas had just been personally attacked in the synagogue. And how did they respond? Well, they responded boldly and directly, but there was no name calling back. They were having tons of, it says heaps of abuse in the NIV piled on them from these individuals in the synagogue, and they didn't slap back. They didn't hit back. Okay. So the response to the gospel, you have to know the whole gospel. We have to know the purpose of why we get together and then consider our own lives. What does Jesus in the Holy Spirit want to make out of you, out of me, out of us? So we're in our outline today. In Antioch, there was good news and a warning. And Paul made sure that the whole gospel was told. And then in Antioch, some people rejected and some believed the gospel. And the reason for gathering? Some were excited. Half the town, or Luke says almost the whole town came. They were excited to hear the good news. But some were worried and jealous of the Gentiles coming in like this in droves. And then in Antioch, there was some persecution and there was growth amongst the Christians. And how did that turn out for those people who were living out their faith there in this new church in Pisidia and Antioch, and for Paul and Barnabas who were kicked out of town? Okay, so the good news and the warning in verses 38 and verse 41. The good news was that forgiveness of sins is ours for those who believe in Jesus, for everyone who believes in Jesus, and that we are set free from every sin. Now, there's a lot of sins that sometimes they trip us up, and sometimes we excuse it. Oh, I just have a grumpy disposition. That's me in the morning, or if I hadn't eaten yet. Do we give ourselves excuses? Of course we do. But Jesus' death on the cross trumps my grumpiness in the morning. I have to work on that one. But that's what God does. He sets us free if we want to be. Can you imagine someone who was in jail and the warden comes in and says, you're free to go. You've been pardoned. You don't have to stay here anymore. Well, I don't want to go. I like it here. I don't think there's too many people who would be thankful to stay in prison. And then he talks about our justification. That's the reminder from God that you have been declared righteous. You're no longer on the wanted list. There is no sentence hanging over your head. You're free. You're not even expected to do parole, and if you mess up parole, then you go back to jail. No. You are set free and declared not guilty because of Christ. That's the promises. And then notice also that the promises come only through one person. They only come through Jesus Christ. Earlier in Acts chapter 4, in one of Peter's sermons, he said this: salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Speaking, of course, of Jesus. There's no other way for anybody to come to the Father. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me. It's an exclusive offer through Jesus Christ. No one else is able to achieve that kind of righteousness. Not us, not Billy Graham, no one. It's through Jesus. And Paul, as this theme seems to go on and on in the book of Galatians, that Paul is writing to these beginning, well, these are, we're reading about the beginning of the churches in Galatia, but Paul wrote a letter to them not long afterwards. In chapter 3, verse 24, he said, the law, the purpose of the law was our guardian, or the King James says our schoolmaster, the New American Standard says our tutor. The law was our tutor until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. And now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor or a guardian or a schoolmaster. It's through Christ. And then Paul gives us this warning. And he reaches back in the Old Testament to Habakkuk. It's one of those very short books in the Old Testament. You flip over and you don't even see it. It's kind of fun to read through it, to see what it is saying. And he was warning the people back in ancient Israel's time that God was unleashing the Babylonians. They were a wicked people. But Israel was even more wicked, and he was going to use the Babylonians to settle Israel's hash. And he said, take care that what the prophets have said doesn't happen to you. Who is he addressing? He's addressing anyone who was familiar with what the Old Testament said, the prophets. And so that would mean mostly the Jewish people. And then, of course, there were Gentiles in the congregation, and they had been hearing the prophets read in the Sabbath service. And maybe some of them had read them on their own. So this warning is taking heed to something you know. You better watch out. One of the commentaries that I have been enjoying when I've been studying the book of Acts is by the late professor in University of Manchester. His name is Bruce. And this is what he said. God is offering deliverance through the greatest of all his mighty works. The work of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Those were God's mightiest works. God is offering rescue, deliverance, salvation through the greatest of all his mighty works. And great as was the disaster that overtook those who ignored the warnings of the prophets, an even greater disaster will fall upon those who refuse the gospel. I thought that was a good way to put it. So not only is there this good news and warning, there is also rejection and belief that are going on amongst the people who have some reason to gather together at this synagogue. Mostly Jewish people. There were Gentile worshipers who came. And then there were the Gentiles who converted over to being Jewish. And so they would be members of that synagogue. So, who invited Paul and Barnabas to speak? Well, it was the head of the synagogue. So he invited them to speak. And he heard their message, as did everyone who was in the synagogue. They heard the message about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And then on the other column, we have who heard him? Well, certainly all of the Gentiles, all of the Greek speakers, all the ones who were non-Jewish, maybe even some Romans. And after the service was over, as Paul and Barnabas got up to leave, they were saying, we want you to come back again next week. And they invited Paul to speak again next week. Well, the next week came, and Luke says almost all the town came. I wrote down half the town. It's kind of meant to be a slight exaggeration. If we say, oh, half the town came, that's a lot of people. And Luke says almost all the town came. So if all the town came, they wouldn't fit in our room. But it'd be kind of fun to have them here, wouldn't it? And I think there was a lot of excitement in Antioch, spread by not necessarily the Jews, but the ones who were not Jewish or the Jewish converts. This was a new message they had never heard before about forgiveness of sins, about being set free, about being declared righteous, not by keeping the law, but by faith. This was exciting news, and the place was packed. And this was something new to a synagogue in a foreign country. So they expected the Jews and maybe a few neighbors would come. But then, all of a sudden, there's all of these people, and it's the balance has tipped from Jews to Gentiles. There's more Gentiles in the room than there are Jewish people. And so we go back to the left column. Who saw the crowds? Well, that was the synagogue officials. And how did it strike them? Oh, wonderful! It says they were filled with jealousy. Who is this guy that he thinks that he can take over our church, our synagogue, and everybody will come out to hear him? Why, there's more Gentiles here than us Jews. This is our place. They have to learn their place, which is they have to become Jews first. And that's not what Paul had been preaching. But that's what they were thinking. And it says they were filled with jealousy. And when Paul began to speak again as invited, they began to contradict him. Not only did they contradict him continuously, but it says they heaped abuse on him, or the old word just straight from the Greek is they blasphemed. Well, you can't imagine Jews blaspheming against God. So what they were doing is the same word as slander. They were slandering Paul. They were saying all kinds of nasty things about him. Well, oh, I guess I'm not going to go back to that church again, right? If that's the way they treat me, forget it. But what did Paul say? He looked directly at them and he said, "We had to come to you first." Wow. Well, that was the pattern, right? The gospel goes to the Jewish people first as fulfillment of the promise to their ancestors. And he said, "We had to come to you first, but since you reject it," reject the message, the word of God. And it says, "And you do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life." Wow. You reject the message of God, and you don't even consider yourself worthy of eternal life. What was Paul saying? Both of these are present tense. So that means this is going on right then. They were rejecting the message of salvation. The word actually means to push it away. Okay, so here's the message. No, I don't want it. It's not for me. But then this second part is a little bit puzzling. You don't consider yourself worthy of eternal life. I think it means that it wasn't worth considering that they had a need themselves for eternal life. If they push this whole thing away, which offers eternal life, they're not really considering the truth that they themselves need that eternal life too. And it's just not worth thinking about. Wow. That also is present tense. So it's they are considering right there and then that, oh, this whole shebang, we just want it out of here. We don't want anybody to be listening to this stuff. And we don't think it is either. And Paul says, because of that, so we are turning now to the Gentiles. We came to you first. You rejected it. You don't think it's worth it. So now we're turning to the Gentiles. And remember, there's probably way more Gentiles there were in that synagogue than there were Jews. And what was their reaction? So now we go over to the other side. It says they were glad. And they began to be glad. They began to rejoice. They were quite pleased the fact that Paul's message was coming to them directly and not forcing them to go through becoming a Jew first. They could get saved through faith in Christ. And they were honoring the word of the Lord. And who's the Lord? In the New Testament, the Lord is Jesus. So they were honoring the message, the word about Jesus. And they believed. They rejoiced. They honored the word of the Lord, and they believed. Who believed? It says, as many as have been enrolled in life eternal. Wow, that's something to be thinking about. Who believed? Who rejected it? The ones who didn't believe. And they didn't even consider eternal life. These people, the Gentiles, believed and they honored the word of Christ, the message of Christ. And the Holy Spirit goes on to add, as many as had been appointed or ordained or enrolled in the life eternal. And the tense is past tense. Way back, it happened a long time ago. Not now. They didn't sign up for eternal life by believing. They had already been signed up when God had decided at the beginning of the foundation of the world that people were going to be saved. And he knew them before the foundation of the earth. That means he knew us. Before Adam and Eve, our first ancestors, came into being, God knew who would be saved. And it's still true today, because the perfect tense goes to the back, to the past, and then it brings it all the way up to the present. And it's still in effect. God doesn't change his mind who's going to be saved. So how do you think about salvation and coming to Christ and believing? Is it your responsibility to respond, or is it God's responsibility? Someone gave a good illustration, which I like it. So you can think of entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior is going through a door. And over this side of the door, it says, whosoever will may come. Whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. So you walk through the doorway and you're in this relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. And you go back and you kind of look, oh, there's words on the other side of the door. It says, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Both things. Ultimately, it is God's choice, and he moves people to accept him. And aren't you glad he does? He draws people to himself. God alone knows who is bound to be saved. The people who are obvious who don't want to be saved. In some cases here, they said that they completely rejected it. They rejected him. Wow. What happened next? Well, the Gentiles were happy. And it says in verse 49, the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. Unfortunately, I can say that I've been in the midst of church fights. And I suppose you have experienced sometimes that also. It's not a pleasant time. And I remember, and I've told you before, it was over the simplest thing. What kind of a flooring goes on the nursery floor? And these individuals were just so angry and upset about someone else suggesting something else than what they had for the nursery floor. And what was the first thing they did when we said, let's have a meeting to talk about it? The first thing that some of these people did was they went out and recruited followers to come with them to support them in their views. And I talked to one of those ladies afterwards, and she says, I don't even know why I'm here. She just said, I want you to come with me. And that's what these Jewish people did. They went out and found allies amongst the city's government. So the high officials and their wives in the town, who were not so bad people, actually. It said that they were, the wives at least, were God-fearing women. And they persuaded them to go on this binge against Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul and Barnabas got kicked out of the region, out of their vicinity, out of their jurisdiction. And Paul said, we are turning to the Gentiles. And it's because the Lord has commanded us. And he
quotes from Isaiah 49:6. And he says, I have placed you for a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah wasn't talking to Antioch. He was talking to the Jewish nation. God had chosen Israel to be a light. And it says he placed the light for the Gentiles. Kind of harking back to creation where God put the sun up in the sky. God put Israel to be a light, a spiritual light to the Gentiles. But now that's applied to us. We are the lights that God has placed in our community to bring salvation to those right to the ends of the earth. So what did Paul and Barnabas do? It looked like it was going great. And then out. And it says they took their sandals off and they shook the dust out of them as a symbol when they left town that, so be it, you kicked us out, it's on your head, God will answer you. There can be a lot worse things that people could say. They didn't get up and start shouting at them and threatening them and getting just angry and swearing at them. That's not the way we are supposed to respond when people treat us like they treated Paul and Barnabas. Persecution and growth, yes, living out our faith. And I love what it says. Even after Paul and Barnabas were kicked out of town, it says, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And when you read through the letter of Galatians, one of the well-known verses is the Holy Spirit fills us with love and joy and peace, qualities in our life, which are to show that we are marks of a Christian. So, for us, remember that we are part of God's mightiest work. Don't ever turn our backs on the salvation that has been given to us. And when we gather together, it's not because that some people are the high and mighty ones in the church and some of them are just the low, humble ones and they get to call the shots. No, it's not like that at all. And then Paul goes on in the book of Galatians and he says, in Christ, there isn't any Jews or Gentiles. That division is gone. Man and woman, male and female, that division is gone in Christ. Slave and free. And Paul had a lot to say to the Galatian church. He was kicked out of that one, of that town, but he came back later, as we'll read, and he also wrote that letter to the Galatians. And then three of these verbs, which I know you, I like grammar, and part of the feature of this grammar is that some of the verbs entail a very, very personal connection to it. And Paul says, when we're turning to the Gentiles, that was a personal decision for them, and they were going to enjoy the outcome of seeing Christ come into these Gentiles' lives. And God's, when he says, and God commanded us, that's one of these verbs again, that God was so involved in this reaching out to the Gentiles that he was complete, it was a personal involvement for him to reach out away from Israel and towards these other people. Very personal. And even the people who rejected Christ have the same grammar. It was a personal decision. They accepted the responsibility of their decision and they knew that they were going to participate in that. And I just wanted us to think about what it means that God has placed us for a light in our community, for people who are not God's people, and for bringing salvation not only to this little community, but right to the end of the earth. So, Edwin and Helmy, George and Karen King, many of our other missionaries, Alistair Wyatt, And so many others have taken the gospel all around the world. God has placed us right where we are to be a light. Benediction, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.